Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist. This summer, we're taking a look at what it means to abide. So each week, we are going to take a look at a different practice that will help us abide, remain, and dwell with the source of life, Jesus.
If you're good, I want to welcome those who are joining us online. If you are participating in our service in that way, great to have you here. Thank you for joining us. I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1 with me this morning. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and you can keep your finger in there as well for Acts chapter 2, as we will be taking a look at that passage as well this morning. Over the summer, for those of you who have been with us throughout the summer, or if you are visiting with us this morning, again, great to have you here. You're very welcome. We have been looking at or working through the theme coming out of John chapter 15 of abiding in Christ and what that looks like to remain in him, to abide in Jesus. And the definition of that that we've been working off of, the Pastor Steve has been leading us through throughout the summer, is this: abiding in Christ is a commitment to staying connected to Jesus and cultivating dependence on him. And this is that theme that we have been striving to bring out and developing through 8 different practices that we have been talking about and looking at throughout the summer. This morning we come to the 8th, our final practice that is meant to be there to help us remain or abide in Christ, to be committed to staying connected to Jesus and cultivating dependence on him. And it is the practice of witness. We're going to be talking about witnessing this morning. I came across an article this week that I found pretty interesting, and it was titled, A Troubled Witness. And in the article, the writers were looking at 2 different generations and comparing them in the area of witness, of evangelism, if I can call it that as well. I'll kind of use those words interchangeably. The witness of Christ's people and the difference between the 2 generations. And so they were looking at that, surveys and polls taken of Christians, those in the church, in churches, asking the questions based on witness. And out of that, what consistently came out was one of the greatest points of anxiety for Christians in that generation, kind of the 80s, 90s, 2000s, one of the great, consistently, not necessarily the highest, but definitely in the top kind of 5 worries and anxieties that Christians had about the Christian life, was witnessing to others about their faith or their belief. There was this anxiety, this fear of telling people about our belief and about who we were and our faith in Jesus. And they talked about why that was and reasons for it, but they compared it then to kind of this maybe more recent generation, the generation of the 2010s and the 2020s. And what they noticed is that as they asked those same questions about being a witness and does that cause anxiety, what are some of the greatest fears of the kind of you find in the Christian life, that consistently in this generation, witnessing has not been really in the picture. Now, they kind of dived into some of the reasons. Maybe we've come up with better methods. Maybe we've come up with better evangelistic methods. Maybe we're just doing a better job of evangelism as a church. Now, they dived into the realities of numbers in our church and percentages in the Western world of Christians, or those claiming or standing up as Christians, is definitely going down. So I think they kind of came to the conclusion that's probably not the case. I found it interesting that in that article, their conclusion of why is witnessing not really in the top 10 or 5 for us as Christians when it comes to living our Christian life? That witnessing is not as big a deal. They came to the conclusion in their thoughts that they think it's simply because we just don't talk about it anymore. That it is not a priority within the church today to talk, to discuss, to live out the realities of being a witness for Jesus. We don't talk about it. We don't dwell on the importance. We don't speak about it on our Sunday mornings and in our small groups. And so the anxiety and the fear of living out our Christian faith and speaking of our Christian faith in front of others maybe isn't as prevalent and relevant to us because it's just not as important or as much on our radar. This morning, I want to talk and bring us to Jesus' command for us that we are called to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the context of this verse is that Jesus is literally, this is some of the last words that are recorded of Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is just before the ascension, before Jesus returns to heaven, before he returns to the Father. And he says to his disciples and those who were there with him, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And directly following that in verse 9, it says that Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You will be my witnesses. Jesus speaking not just to his disciples, but is speaking to us, I believe. That this is a call for us to be witnesses for Jesus. And so this morning, I want to bring us to this practice of witness. That as we seek to abide in Jesus, to cultivate dependence on him, to be committed to knowing and remaining, abiding in him, that standing and being a witness for who Jesus is an important part of a life-giving aspect of what it is to remain in Jesus. But I want to keep it simple this morning. We're not going to talk about techniques. We're not going to talk about methods. We're not going to talk about philosophies. I want to bring us to Scripture. I want to keep it fairly simple. I want to look and examine and discuss here this morning, what does the Bible have to say to us about being a witness for Jesus Christ and the importance that it is to the Christian life? And so I focused on finding a simple definition of what it is to be a witness. And this is what I found. The practice of witness is to present a testimony about the truth that we have experienced and heard. Let me say that again. The practice of witness is to present a testimony about the truth that we have experienced and heard. Jesus called us to be witnesses for him, to stand and to present a testimony of the truth that is involved in our lives that we have experienced and heard. What does that look like? Well, I want to just simply ask three questions of this idea or the idea of our witness this morning. I want to ask what? What is a witness? I want to ask why? Why are we to be witnesses? And then thirdly, we'll end with how, as we look at Acts chapter 2 and just some of the ways that the people of the early church were being and bearing witness for Jesus Christ. So what is a witness? Firstly, just kind of to give you some of these aspects, the Greek word of that time, I'll probably say this wrong, so Michael can correct me. The Greek word at the time was martus. Is that right? Yeah, I'm getting ahead. I did that right. Martus, right, is the Greek word that was used. And it had a number of different usages. One of them was just simply as a legal witness. And we see all three of these aspects in Scripture. We see all three of these aspects in the Bible. So the first one was just simply a legal witness, right? We know what that is. Someone who has seen something, observed an act or something that has happened, and they are able to then give testimony to the truth of what happened. Now, throughout Scripture, we're told, and it's kind of established in the Mosaic Law, that two or three witnesses giving testimony to the same thing, the same truths, establish the truth of what happened, right? That's kind of a legal expression of witnesses throughout Scripture. Jesus uses that same idea in the Gospels. Two or three witnesses establish a truth. There is an aspect of our witness that we are to just simply explain and speak the truth of what we have seen, what we have observed, or what eyewitnesses before us have told us that they have seen and observed. That we can, in essence, present a witness in such a way. The second area that kind of developed over time in the Jewish world, the Greek world of that time, was this idea of a religious witness. This was the type of witness that may not be able to say, I saw this event take place or happen, but I've experienced something, and I can now speak to the truth that this is a reality, that I believe it. I believe it to be true. I believe it to be happening because of the things that I've experienced. Let me give you a quick example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, Jesus coming and dwelling on the earth was an observable, seeable fact. But what came out of when people interacted with Jesus and they saw him and they lived with him and experienced him, they came to this place of then saying, because I know Jesus is real, because I've seen what he's done, I've heard what he has said, I now believe that God loves me and that Jesus came out of God's love for us. That is a religious witness. That now we can stand before people and say, I believe God loves you, God loves this world. Why? Because I've experienced God's love for me. I've seen it lived out in the life of Jesus and in his death for me. And so out of that, I believe, I bear witness, I hold as truth who Jesus is. I may not have seen the realities necessarily or an actual physical act or whatever of God's love, but I know it's true because I've seen and witnessed Jesus. The third one is martyr, coming directly out of the word martus. We may not like this one, right? Martyr is that expression of someone who, because they believe so deeply, because they are convinced so thoroughly of the truth and the importance of the truth that they hold to and believe, that they are willing to lay down their life for what they believe. And again, we see this throughout Scripture, beginning in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen, a man who presented the truth before the religious leaders, and he gave up his life and was stoned because of what he believed about Jesus. And the rest of Scripture lays out the reality of many who gave up their lives because they were not willing to turn back from the truth of who Jesus was to them. There is a reality that in our witness, all three of these aspects are meant to be present within the Christian life. That it might be nice for us to say, I want to just kind of keep it at that religious witness area, that I can kind of bear witness to things that I've experienced and I believe in. But the reality is brothers and sisters, our call as followers of Jesus Christ is to be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. That our witness that is presented to us through Scripture engages all three aspects of this definition of witness. Why? Why are we to be witnesses? Let me go through some of these really quickly. But the first is just simply the simple matter of obedience. Because Jesus calls us to do it. That we are called to stand and be a witness for who Jesus is and the truth of who he was and what he came to do. And it is a matter of obedience. That we are called to obey. We come back to John chapter 15. And Jesus says, you know, repeatedly, remain in me. Remain, abide in me. Abide in me. And he says, you abide in me when you obey me, when you do what I've commanded you to do. And there is just a simple aspect of our witness is just simply a matter of obedience to what Jesus has called us to whom Jesus has called us to be. We're called to be truth tellers, that we are people who speak and present truth. And the truth that we have, that we are told in Scripture, is that Jesus is our truth, that God brings to us and Jesus brings to us the truth. And that as Christians, we are called to present the truth to others. In John chapter 1, we are told that Jesus as the truth has come into the world as the light of the world. And that it is the truth that when we discover it and find it, it will set us free. And this is the message that we bring to a world as we speak just simply the truth. It's not something that is hidden from us. It is not some hidden or secret language or knowledge or wording that we need to discover so that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus. We're just simply told to tell the truth of what Jesus has done in our lives, the truth of who he is, the truth of God's love for us and what God wants and desires for our lives and from us. We're called to be truth tellers. And part of that truth-telling is this reality of light and darkness in our world. Again, in John, we're told that Jesus came as the light of the world to come and push back against the darkness that was present in this world. And that now we as Christians are called also to be light of the world. But brothers and sisters, in our homes, in our communities, in our towns, in our cities, in our province, in our country, and in our world, we are to present the truth and the light of who God is and of Jesus' truth. Because it is the truth that brings light into a dark world, that pushes back the darkness. And the truth that we bring is not just a morality. It's not just a being good people. The truth that we bring is the truth of Jesus' salvation, of God's love for us, and the possibilities of forgiveness, redemption, adoption into his family, and an eternal hope that we have because of Jesus. We have truth to bring, a truth that pushes back against the darkness of this world. And when our voices are silent, darkness then excels. We are called to be the light of the world, to bring truth into this world. But along with that truth is good news. That's the greatest, one of the greatest aspects of this. The gospel that we bring as we bear witness to Jesus is not a judgment. We don't come with condemnation. We bring good news. The very word gospel means good news that we bring to people. That God desires to be in relationship with his creation, to love them, to know them, and for them to know him, that he would be their God and they would be his people. We bring good news to others. I know Pastor Steve has shared the story before of Penn Jillette. Some of you might know him. He is part of a duo of illusionists, Penn and Teller, who have an ongoing show in Vegas, illusion show. And what Penn Jillette was interviewed, and in that interview he says, listen, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. But he says, I firmly believe that if you believe in Jesus and you say you love me and that you have good news, why would you not tell me? Now I'm kind of butchering how he said it. But he says in that interview, how can you really love me if you hold within you this great news that you're supposed to tell to others? How can you really love me if you're unwilling to tell me about it? Brothers and sisters, we have good news to give to the world. And how can we say we love the people around us if we hold back on that good news that we have to share? We have good news to bring. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. But let's stand and present that good news to the people around us. There's an aspect of accountability. You know, there's a parable in the Gospels that Jesus speaks about a master who gives to some of his servants certain amounts of money. And he tells them, I want you to use this, to invest it for my sake, for my kingdom. And in the story, two of those servants take the money that they are given and they use it. They invest it. They get a return. They double it. One of the servants takes his money and he buries it. Right? Most of it, we probably know the story. And the master returns and he calls the servants before him, and the two servants who invested the money come, and the master says, "Hey, what did you do?" And they say, "Look, we invested it. Here's the return." And he says, what does he say? "Well done," right? "Good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward that I have prepared for you." And the third servant comes forward and he brings his amount of money, and his master's like, where's the return? And the servant says, "I buried it. I put it in the ground. I was afraid. I was afraid of what you would do to me if I lost it or if something happened." And the master says to him, "You wicked servant," right? You don't like to hear that. "I gave you something and I called you to invest it and to use it, and you hid it in the ground away from me into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, the reality, brothers and sisters, is that we are going to stand before our Creator God and be asked the question, "What did you do with what I have given you? What did you do? Did you invest in the kingdom of God? Or were you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Because Jesus says, if we are ashamed of Him one day, as He stands before the Father, He will be ashamed of us. Those are scary words. But we have been called to be witnesses for Jesus. We have been given something to invest in, to invest in the kingdom of God. And there is accountability for that. We will stand before the Father, and may each person that is here, that is a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, may we hear those words, "Well done. Enter into the rest that has been prepared for you." Finally, there's continuity. I got to hurry up here. It is simply a matter of continuity. One of our core values here at Heartland Baptist Church is that we care and love our future generations. And part of it, our call is to make disciples so that they can make disciples, so that they will make disciples, so that the gospel message will continue throughout the generations, that the kingdom of God will expand and flourish throughout the world, that people will come to know and be saved through the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to be reaching out. We need to be reaching out to those generations coming after us, that the gospel message will never lag, that it will never die out, that it will never be forgotten, but that as we live it and teach it and present it to our children, that they will then take it and know God's love for them and present the truth to theirs, and so on and so forth. There is an aspect of why are we called to be witnesses? For the sake of the gospel and the continuation of it. How? How are we to bear witness for Jesus? I take us to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. Let me just kind of talk through it, can we? Acts chapter 2. Again, the context of it. The disciples and some of the other believers are in a room. They're praying. They're waiting for this promised Holy Spirit. It's the day of Pentecost, right? And all of a sudden, there is this mighty roaring wind, we're told. And later in the chapter, it says that it was an audible wind. It was an audible noise because the peoples that were there from a large area around heard the noise, and they gathered wondering what was going on. And what looked like tongues of fire, it says in Acts chapter 2, came upon the people that were in that room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they left that room, and they went out into the crowds that had been gathering, and it was the day of Pentecost. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem. There were a lot of people on pilgrimage from all over the world, Jews and others, who were there for Pentecost. And these people, these believers, left that room being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and spoke in the heart languages of these people. Before this day, they didn't know these languages. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, they were able to go and communicate God's incredible love for these people in the heart language that they understood. And the Holy Spirit empowered them to do it. Later on in the passage in chapter 2 in verse 43, it says that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know, how are we to bear witness for Jesus? Scripture tells us that each of us, as Christians, as believers and followers of Jesus, we have been given a gift. That we who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit have received a gift or multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of those, all of those, are for the sake of the body of Christ, to build it up, that we all may grow. But also many of them are for the sake of our witness, that we may present the truth of God's word and God's love to others through the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Whether that's through generosity, whether that's through teaching, whether that's through the gift of evangelism or preaching, whether it's through the gift of faith, that we can stand in the face of opposition or mockery and continue to present the truth because of the faith that we have in God and in who Jesus is. We have the opportunity to stand and bear witness because each one of us has been given a gift to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. May we take that gift and invest it in the kingdom, that we know what it is, that we develop it, that we use it for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, and for the witness and the growth of the kingdom. Secondly, we have the truth. You know, in this passage in Acts chapter 2, we're told that Peter stands up among, with the rest of the 11 others, disciples. Same Peter who just a few days, a couple weeks before, had denied knowing Jesus, right? Jesus is standing trial before the religious leaders, and Peter is saying, I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. You're thinking of somebody else. That wasn't me. This same man stands before probably some of these same people who'd accused and called for Jesus' crucifixion, and now he presents to them the gospel. And in it, he says to them clearly, you killed Jesus. It was your sin that took him to the cross. He boldly presents to them the truth, and yet in it, it's, we're told in Acts chapter 2, that they pleaded with the people that were there. They called to them to come to know the truth, to put their faith and their lives into Jesus' hands, because in him they will find life. And Peter pleaded with the people as he presented to them the truth, the realities of their sin and the consequences of it and the need for Jesus as Savior. Peter presented the truth to that crowd. And this is one of the few times in Scripture where we're told numbers. You know, I find that interesting. I think often our witness is not about numbers. We like that success, don't we? It reflects well on us. We want numbers. We want lots of people. But you know, here in this passage in Acts chapter 2 is one of the few places where we are given a number of people who came to Jesus. And from what out of Peter, the truth that Peter proclaimed, we're told that over 3,000 people came to accept his message and were baptized and were added to their numbers that day. It's recorded in verse 41 of Acts 2. They heard the truth, and they came to Jesus. You know, there's another important aspect of our witness. And let me just end with this quickly. I just want to read to you these verses, and I want you to listen for the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in these people's lives. These new believers in Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2, verse 42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you hear the fruit of this Holy Spirit at work within these people's lives? These new believers, their hunger for God's word, their commitment to meeting together for prayer and for worship, their listening and their desire to know God's word and who Jesus was, their compassion and their generosity to each other, their willingness, their love to sacrifice and to sell even their possessions that they may house and feed others who are hearing the gospel message. Can you see the fruits being displayed in these people's lives that were attracting others continually to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That as they lived the character and nature of Jesus in front of others, it says in this passage that they found favor of all the people. Did you catch that? Which to me is an amazing part of this passage that I think I've often missed. This same crowd of people who were just weeks ago screaming out, "Crucify! Crucify! We hate this man. We hate his message." I believe these same people, now somewhat small group of Christians are finding favor in the eyes of these people. Why? Was it their morality? Was it their religion? Or was it the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work within them that was seen and that was evident and that was visible? Their love for other people, their willingness to give and to sacrifice and to even go to the point of being martyrs, to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit within us bears out fruit that is evident to those around us. And that fruit should be attractive to them. That fruit should reveal and demonstrate the realities of what Jesus has done in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That our love, Jesus says, is what should be seen in us, and that by it, people will know who God is. Is this who we are? I speak to my family here at Heartland. Is this who we are? Are we a group of people using the gift or the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because through it, he will use us as a witness for him. Are we people who are just simply speaking the truth? No magic words, no secret wisdom, just simply telling people the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. You've been called to bear witness and to be light and to speak the truth. Let's be truth tellers. Let's be truth tellers. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us and we are remaining in Jesus, there will be fruit, much fruit, Jesus says. And may that fruit be evident in our lives that people may see and be attracted to Jesus Christ, because in him is life. Is this who we are? Is this how we're living? Does this speak to the realities of Heartland Baptist Church? Brothers and sisters, may we grow in this, because we have been called to be witnesses. We have been commanded to be witnesses for Jesus. This community needs us. This community needs us to be light for them. This city needs us to be light. This country needs us to speak the truth. This world needs us to spread the good news. May this be who we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, there is a lot in our call to be a witness. And God, sometimes we complicate it so much. We make it such a big deal that we bring fear and anxiety into our lives about just simply loving our neighbor, just simply speaking truth, just simply standing, and yes, even being willing to give up of ourselves, our pride, our egos, maybe even our lives, for the sake of what we claim to have found in Jesus, the life that we have in him. Jesus, may we be a people filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing witness to what you have done through word, and also so importantly, through action, through deed, through Christ-like character in us. God, may this be who we are as we walk in obedience to be witnesses for you. We pray this in your name. Amen.